second hour of the Bible study. This is the Ask the Pastor Hour, open phone hour for you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment. Let's say good morning and welcome to Dr. Peter Kurowski. Dr. Kurowski joins us from his congregation, St. Paul Lutheran Church in California, Missouri. Good morning, Doctor.
Good morning, St. Chuck. Good to be with you.
How are you today?
Blessed. Glad to be with you today and just celebrating God's great love in Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, who fills the whole universe and works everything together for the good of His bride, the Church.
Now, were you one of those pastors who prayed for some rain? Remember about a year ago, we had kind of a drought going on here in our part of the country. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Did you pray for rain when we had our drought?
Well, I certainly did pray for rain, and of course, every time we pray, give us this day our daily bread, if we think rightly on that, we pray for good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, good reputation, good friends. I think Luther lists about 18 things, and so every time we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we should be praying for rain simultaneously.
Well, you can stop now, at least on the rain part of it. I think we've got like 2 inches for every 1 inch that we're ordinarily used to experiencing here in St. Louis.
Yeah, isn't
did
it
you have rain last
flush?
Night? Did you have rain
what
last
was that?
Night? Did you have rain last night?
We did, St. Chuck. And the other thing is, so isn't this a beautiful and plush looking July?
Oh, my goodness. I don't think I can ever remember, you know, the grass being green all the way to the end of July. Usually it browns up, you know, about the beginning of July and stays that way into September.
Exactly. But and the flowers look so beautiful, too. So we're getting a little bit of a foretaste of the new heaven and new earth that Jesus is preparing for us.
Well, let's turn our attention here in another direction now as we take up our Ask the Pastor program. Numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I want you to listen to a report from the Associated Press with me here, Dr. Kurowski, so make sure you're listening carefully.
Killed in church. I'm Steve Coleman with a closer look. An usher who was one of the people killed by a gunman in a Knoxville, Tennessee church Sunday is being hailed as a hero. A witness said 60-year-old Greg McHenry stood in front of the gunman and took the blast to protect the rest of the congregation. The Reverend Chris Bice of Tennessee Valley Unitarian Universalist Church says,
"Please pray for this congregation because we are grieving the loss of a wonderful man."
Police say 58-year-old Jim Adkison entered the church and opened fire as about 200 congregants watched a youth performance. The gunman killed McHenry and wounded 8 others before being tackled by church members who held him for police. Adkison was charged with first-degree murder. A second shooting victim, 61-year-old Linda Krager, died a few hours later at a Knoxville hospital. Deputy Police Chief Bill Rail says,
"It's terrible that, you know, you come to church to do worship and something like this occurs."
None of the children were injured. I'm Steve Coleman.
I got a couple of questions for you on this, Pastor Kurowski.
Mm-hmm.
Building on the comment of that last individual, it's terrible when you come to church and something like this happens. For the person who thinks that, well, you know, you would think that God could at least be powerful enough or strong enough to protect people while they're in worship. I mean, we know the world is evil and we know that it's dangerous, but when people come together to worship, you'd think that God would be strong enough to keep him safe there, and he wasn't. How would you respond to a comment like that?
Well, there's always several things happening at once, and certainly what we see on the surface level is just tragedy, sad. What the gunman did was very, very evil and brought just terror and horror and just huge tragedy to all the family members. But if a person believes in Christ and dies in Christ, in one respect, perhaps one of the better places to leave this world would be in a church in Christ. It's interesting, Chuck. I run into some veteran pastors, and they've said in a sincere way that they wouldn't mind preaching a sermon, pointing people to Jesus, and the last thing they do is say amen after that, and if they died in the pulpit, they would be happy. Maybe the congregation would not be, but for the Christian who dies in a church, whether by tragedy or natural event, they leave the church below to go to the church above, and that's the deeper picture. And so we look at this from two angles, the deeper picture in Christ and the cosmic picture, but also we look at it at the same time and lament what happened there. So we're of two minds on this, really.
I believe I heard, I was just listening to the news at the top of the hour, just a listener like everybody else. If I misunderstood, I apologize, but I believe I heard in the news that the shooter in this case is claiming a kind of a victimization because he was forced to go to church as a young person. Lots of parents listening to us forced their children to go to church when they were younger. And now here is an otherwise unfortunate outcome from that kind of an approach. What's your feeling about forcing your children to go to church when they're young?
Well, you know, one would always want to know more details about this because I suspect there were several things that were fueling the decision of this man to commit murder and mayhem, and several other things were driving the old Adam, where the old Adam was being driven in part together with these items and just overtook the man's conscience and good sense. But in terms of the specifics of the question, forcing a child to go to church, I think ideally, Chuck, if you had parents who had deep love for Christ and they would take the kids to church and they would make it really a great day of celebration where they'd go to church and maybe just after have a meal and do fun things and connect that and celebrate God's gifts of creation and redemption, that would be the ideal way to go, that every Sunday the kids would look forward because they know they go to church. And part of going to church is going to bed early enough on Saturday evening if you go on a Sunday, so that you're not just tapped out, and just being kind of loving and wise and setting up a nice forum. But if you make it a miserable situation for the kids there, that's not in step with the gospel, and it can subvert the message that comes to them on Sunday if the kids have a chip on their shoulders. So I think forcing a child to go to church without love and just sort of a wisdom that is in step with the gospel really confuses children.
Well, I have gone to the website of the church that is identified with this event, the Unitarian Universalist Church, apparently. And the website proclaims that this is a liberal church body of about 1,000 congregations.
Mm-hmm.
Some folks who do not have a liberal bent on Christianity might be inclined to think, probably most would not say it, but might be inclined to think, well, there you go. That's the consequence of your liberal approach to church. What would you say to somebody who might have that thought?
Well, I think the matter is a little bit more complicated. Certainly relativism and radical liberalism will lead to anarchy and to a measure of lawlessness. But also a tight-fisted legalism that suffocates people can also lead to lawlessness as well. And the devil will use either extreme in order to cause consternation and just confusion and obscure the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. So it can cut both ways. I've seen kids, Chuck, that have grown up in a very conservative background where they've had so many rules and regulations, they just felt like a slave and oppressed. And yet, on the other hand, relativism and radical liberalism also, that, too, is a bad formula. And in the end, both of them are lawless. Both of them are lawless. One is using a false law, and the other one is using no law. And so the two groups end up meeting each other in the middle.
I don't know if you heard this, heard the news here in this past week, the passing of Randy Pausch, P-A-U-S-C-H,
mm-hmm.
who's the author of The Last Lecture. Are you familiar
yes.
with that?
Yes.
What can you tell me about that? Because apparently he was a Unitarian Universalist.
Ah, yeah. Well, he seemed to be just, in terms of civic righteousness and a decent human being, he seemed to be just a fine chap. I listened to part of that lecture that he gave, and it was quite moving. And I didn't know that he was a Unitarian, a Universalist, but I was struck by the fact that there was no mention of Christ and the God of all grace, who is eager to pardon and loved us with a love that is just unfathomable. And I was struck by that. So on the one hand, what you just said is kind of a new piece of information to me, but it sort of answered a question that I had when I was listening to him there. And though his lecture had many good points to it, one mourns, one truly mourns when anyone would die without Christ, because Jesus is such a colossal gift, huge gift, great gift. God himself comes here on planet Earth. God himself dies for us. God himself suffers for our sins. The cosmic Lord of the universe loves us with a love that is so deep and so wide and so broad and so high. This is a great gift, and whenever someone rejects God's greatest gift, you have to mourn. You just truly have to mourn. This is not some little gift God has given in some little corner of the world. But it's a cosmic gift. And so on the one hand, I thought highly of this person as an individual in terms of civic righteousness and kind of really a neat man, cool man. But I mourn the fact that there was no indication that God's greatest gift of love, he evidently did not factor into the equation of life.
At the website for the Unitarian Universalist Association of Congregations, it says, subtitled, representing over 1,000 liberal religious congregations. They have a statement which says, church is a place where you get to practice what it means to be human. That's a quote from somebody by the name of James Luther Adams. They're apparently trying to tell us something there by putting that in a very prominent place in on their website. What do you think they're trying to tell us?
Well, I think they're wrong, and very, very wrong, because the only way we can really practice what is human is to love. And the only way we can love is to trust in the living, loving God who gave his beloved Son to die for us. And if we can't trust God with his greatest gift, his most spectacular gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, and the forgiveness that Jesus brings, if we can't trust God in that very core gift, then we can't love and we can't be human. To be human is to love the living, loving God. And if you reject his great gifts of salvation and his greatest gift of salvation, then we're back in Genesis 3 and tragedy there. So their view, I think, of practicing what is human is narcissistic. It's what we must do to put ourselves in a right relationship one with one another. And it's all about me, 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 and not God, God, God.
Well, they have another quote here on their webpage, prominently displayed, a quote from a man by the name of Francis David, and it says, "You need not think alike to love alike." How do you feel about that statement?
Need not think alike to love alike. That's pretty gooey.
Gooey?
Gooey.
Is that a theological assessment? Is that a theological term?
I have to ask the question, what does this mean? I just find that to be incredibly gooey and not helpful there. It's like love is up for grabs. And God has been very loving to tell us the perimeters of love in so many different ways in the Bible. God tells us what love is all about. He hasn't left it up for grabs and for a gooey convention. But the Bible says love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. That's one aspect. You got the great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, a great description of love. It is patient, it is kind, it is forgiving, it doesn't keep a record of wrong. And then you got the source of love, God himself, through the lifelines of love, word and sacrament. There's no goo in that. That is pretty clear stuff. I get squeamish when I get this abstract stuff that you just really don't know what it means, because often it becomes a cloak for all kinds of mischief.
Well, this is where I don't even know if this is a productive conversation for folks. It is for me anyway, so I hope that it is. But this is being referred to in the news as a shooting in a church during a worship service. The congregation is Unitarian Universalist, self-admitted liberal religious congregation, but they have another quote here on their website, and this one's from Mahatma Gandhi. And Gandhi says, prayer is not asking, it is a longing of the soul. And somewhere in my thinking here, I'm thinking that we've really left the business of church. Church is a term that comes directly from Jesus Christ, does it not? On this rock I will build my church, he said. So how do you know when you've left the church in terms of a religious expression like this one, Unitarian Universalist?
Yeah, Chuck, here may be the silver lining in all of this. If anybody takes serious the teachings of the Unitarian Church, they deny the existence of the living, loving God who hung on the cross with wonderful, passionate love, holy love for you and for me and for all. They reject God's greatest gift because they reduce Jesus, who is true God and true man, to a mere man. If they hold to the teachings of the Unitarian Church, they're in deep trouble. On the other hand, here's the good news. Here's the good news. I have met Unitarians who go to the church and are quite liberal, but when push comes to shove, by the grace of God, due to the happy inconsistency, they happen to believe that Jesus is true God and the one who died and rose for them. I don't know why they are there, but by the grace of God, they believe that good news in spite of that non-church assembly that's called the church. So that's some comfort I take in this, that the Holy Spirit can, touch the lives of people in a cult-like organization like that. And so I've run into Unitarians, to my surprise, that though they are quite way out there in some areas, they have that kernel of core truth that Jesus died for them, rose for them, and is God and man. They might be kind of fuzzy, but again, they're not saved by their perfect faith, but their perfect Savior. Now, that may be the silver lining here that we have to also consider at the same time.
Well, Dr. Kurowski, what do you say to somebody who, listening to us talk here, says, what is it with these Christians? You know, don't they have enough to do without going around finding other groups with which to conflict or other groups to criticize? Why is it that it seems like Christians are the ones who are always making these infinitesimal distinctions that just lead to discord? Can't we just all get along? Maybe we can't in the world, but can't we, as believing peoples, just get along? How do you respond to that?
Well, there are deep issues involved here that we cannot minimize. You know, I think of a passage like in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, where it says, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? And here they're talking about Jesus, who is the very essence of God, the photocopy of God, who comes here on earth and dies for us and makes purification for our sins, the one whom all the angels in the universe worship, the one who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and to just allow people to say that we're just going to view him as a great man, that is just not dealing with the core truth of the universe. We're dealing with truths here that are deep and profound and also have practical implications. The bottom line is, Chuck, when it comes to slavery, the only people that ever really did anything significant to get rid of this in the early church were the Christians. In England, in the abolition movement, to Wilberforce. In America, the abolition movement, to people that love Christ. The most generous people in the world in terms of philanthropy are people that are moved by what that man, the God-man, did on the cross. The great things, the noble things, the wonderful things that are accomplished here in this fallen world, the dominant number of items are a result because of what Jesus did on the cross that give impulse to building hospitals, to starting the universities of Harvard and Yale and Princeton and all these schools that were dedicated to Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners. So good roots, good fruits. But if you're untethered to something that's not in touch with reality, I don't think that's anything to celebrate about.
Under the heading Religious Education on the website here, it says, the Unitarian Universalist Association offers lifespan resources for education, worship, advocacy, and social action that nurture Unitarian Universalist identity, spiritual growth, a transforming faith, and vital communities of justice and love. Exploring religious truth, meaning, and experience is central to Unitarian Universalist faith, and faith development is central to our liberal religious education. In communities and as individuals, we seek lives of meaning anchored by values and a commitment to promote principles of justice, love, trust, safety, tolerance, and encouragement. We want to deepen in spirit and nurture our souls. We strive to contribute to and shape the wider world for the greater good. We recognize that we are part of an interdependent web of life. We offer curricula, resources for lay and professional educators, families, and seekers of all ages, including youth. There is information on religious education leadership and on the Lifespan Faith Development staff of the UUA, which provides professional leadership of Lifespan Faith Development. In all of those three paragraphs, there is no mention of Jesus Christ or anything close to Jesus Christ. Are they telling us something by that omission? Wake up, Pastor.
Chuck, you were talking to me.
Sorry to put you to sleep there. I should have done that right before the break. Then you could get 4 minutes.
You know, I heard that, and that was more goo and goo and stew and bad stew and there. And when the buzzwords that they had really, again, are a cloak for tolerance for evil. And you don't love the Lord, the Bible tells us in the Psalms, hate evil. And
okay,
hold
your thought right there. Hold your thought. Let's come back. We'll rejoin this on the buzzwords side of the equation. You're listening to the Bible Study Ask the Pastor with Dr. Peter Kurowski, and we'll be right back. Here's a happy AMA 50 KFUBO salute to our day sponsors on this Monday, July 28, 2008, Earl and Ann Nelson. Today's day sponsors have made a generous contribution to AMA 50 KFUBO in celebration of their wedding anniversary. Once again, we say thank you to Earl and Ann Nelson of St. Louis, today's AM850 KFUO Day Sponsors, and best wishes from all of us at KFUO for a very happy anniversary.
At Worldwide KFUO, you can listen to archived audio from our Bible study broadcasts anywhere you can get streaming audio. For example, if you like to listen to Worldwide KFUO on your laptop or home PC, log on to www.kfuo.org, then click on the homepage of AM850 to find the Bible study under the heading called Archives. There you'll find broadcast discussions from many of your favorite books and chapters in the Bible, as heard on AM850 KFUO.
A scientist is baffled when ants capture his chocolate. Learn about it next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Picture this. The setting was the scientist's weekend cottage. The scientist had placed a saucer of chocolate on a wooden stool inside a bowl partially filled with water, because ants hate water. And to further hinder the ants, the scientist painted the outside of the bowl with a coat of very slow-drying glue. He was sure that when he returned to his cottage the next weekend, the chocolate would be untouched. Well, when he returned 6 days later, ants were swarming all over the chocolate. How did they do it? Well, the ants had crossed the glue because of the sacrifices of some of their heroes. It seems that a few ants had given their lives to form a single-file bridge of their bodies across the glue. Then they used pieces of grass and tiny pieces of wood to build a floating bridge to a leg of the stool, where it was an easy climb to the chocolate. The scientists also noticed that other daredevil ants were crossing to the ceiling, stopping over the saucer of chocolate, and then dropping right into their prize. Proverbs 6 and verse 6 and then Proverbs 30:25 mention ants as examples of wisdom, suggesting that those who are wise will learn from them. Wisdom is a gift of our Creator. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, while Jesus Christ is the depth of His wisdom.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book, Letting God Create Your Day, when you visit us online at creationmoments.com. And join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth. You may not be a trained theologian able to understand the original Hebrew and Greek of the Bible, but as a Christian you are led by the Holy Spirit to understand how the distinctions between law and gospel help you to cope with whatever the devil is throwing your way in this fallen world. Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
They're calling it a Middle East peace meeting in St. Louis. The Galilee Arches are reuniting in St. Louis at City Museum. The Galilee Arches are members of two different youth circus troupes. The St. Louis Arches, students from the Circus Day Foundation, a circus school based inside the City Museum, who come from different neighborhoods throughout the St. Louis metro area, and the Galilee Circus, a Jewish Arab youth circus from northern Israel, playing now at the City Museum.
You're listening to our Ask the Pastor Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. Pastor and Dr. Peter Kurowski is with us from St. Paul Lutheran Church in California, Missouri. We were reviewing some of the tenets of the church, I guess we would call a church, the Unitarian Universalist Association of Congregations, which is in the news today because of a murder, a shooting, and which has cost two people their lives, and I believe seven other people have been seriously injured. So we thought, well, let's see what the Unitarian Universalist Association is. We read from their website, and Pastor Kurowski said that he heard a number of buzzwords in there, and it gave him a kind of a gooey perspective. So we're trying to sort that out. If you can pick that up where you left off, Dr. Kurowski, what kind of buzzwords were we talking about?
Well, just the word tolerant today. You know, there's a
that's
good
a good thing, isn't it? Tolerance.
Well, it may be a good thing. We need to be tolerant in areas that are gray. We need to be tolerant in terms of areas of Christian freedom. We need to be tolerant of people that might have customs that are different than us, but they are not injurious to mankind. But we should not be intolerant to evil. We should not be intolerant to pornography. We should not be intolerant to drug pushers or tolerant to them. We should be intolerant of all of that. And so it's one of those words that, again, unless it's defined and just tossed out there, can be a real blanket for a multiplicity of evils.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Charles. You're on the Bible study.
Yes. Good morning, St. Peter and St. Chuck. How are you this morning?
Hi, St. Charles.
Good to talk to you. Pastor Kurowski, I just first of all would like to say that I appreciate your wisdom, your pastoral heart, and your love for the Savior that's so evident as you talk and as we see your life. Anyhow, I'd like to have you, Chuck, look up a couple verses for me, if you might, and I'd like to have Pastor Kurowski comment on them, if you would.
Okay, where are we going?
Mark 11, 23 and 24, and Revelations 13, 7 and 8. And while you're doing that, Pastor Kurowski, I'd like to, on this Mark passage, ask you to address perhaps how you might answer someone from the Word of Faith movement, i.e. Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, or perhaps Joel Osteen, as they often quote this passage as well as others. Let me make the question after Chuck reads that, if I might.
All right, the first one is Mark 11, 23 and 24, is that what you said? And there we read, "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours."
Yes, the emphasis here that they often use, I guess you're familiar with these names, right, Pastor?
Yes.
Yeah. The emphasis here is, along others with their teachings, is on the word "say." Kind of like if you say something, you can create your own reality. And I would like you to talk to that, and actually also just simply zero in on what is Jesus saying when he says, "If anyone says to this mountain." Obviously, he's not talking about moving a mountain and changing the topography of the land. Perhaps he's referring to some mountain of your life. But the point is, if you'd zero in on the emphasis on saying something in relationship to your faith, and then I'll follow up with Revelations.
Okay.
Sure. Thanks, St. Charles. I remember when I was, in seventh grade toward the spring of the year after a wonderful first year in confirmation where we studied the scriptures 5 hours a day. And 5 hours a week, excuse me, but probably about 10 hours a week. It was really interesting. We had a tree in the backyard, and I had read this passage, and so I went in the backyard, and I had real sincere faith in Jesus, and in the name of Jesus, I commanded the apple tree to be uprooted, move. And I said that...
Hello?
Yeah.
Pastor Kurowski?
Hello? Yeah?
Oh, no, that would be unfortunate if we lost Pastor Kurowski. Okay, well, here's what I'm going to have to do, Charles. I'm going to have to try to reestablish with Pastor Kurowski, so I'm going to...
Okay, very good.
I'm going to keep your Revelation 13 written down here, and we'll come back to that after we reestablish.
Very good. Okay,
and if you want to call back in and pick up the thought, then we'll do that.
When you get a hold of them, okay,
yeah.
We'll do. Thanks.
All right. All right. So, Pastor Kurowski, may I presume that you are still not there? And it sounds like he is still not there. So I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go to work and try to reestablish with Pastor Kurowski here on our Bible study program. If you take a chance to listen to this, we'll be right back.
They're calling it a Middle East peace meeting in St. Louis. The Galilee Arches are reuniting in St. Louis at City Museum. The Galilee Arches are members of two different youth circus troupes, the St. Louis Arches, students from the Circus Day Foundation, a circus school based inside the City Museum, who come from different neighborhoods throughout the St. Louis metro area, and the Galilee Circus, a Jewish Arab youth circus from northern Israel, playing now at the City Museum.
Here's a message from the Missouri Botanical Garden. Do you enjoy gardening? Do you have some experience with gardening and a desire to learn more? Consider volunteering as a St. Louis Master Gardener. Applications for the training program will be accepted through September 30th. The program is open to adults of all ages. Applications are due by Tuesday, September 30th. candidates must be willing to contribute 50 or more volunteer hours per year, and there is an application fee. To learn more, go to stlmg.org and click Become a Master Gardener.
All right, call it our attempt to simplify your life. Maybe it'll work for you, maybe it won't, but here's the deal. We're hoping that you can utilize this phone number to reach anyone at AM 850 KFUO. Yes, one number to remember, and we think it's pretty easy. 888-4-KFUO-AM. You can remember our call letters, you're halfway there. It's 888-4-KFUO-AM.
AM 850. All right, we're back on our Bible study program. We have reestablished a connection with Pastor Peter Kurowski at St. Paul Lutheran Church out there in California, Missouri. I have no idea what happened there, but suddenly Pastor Kurowski, boop,
yep,
you were gone. So welcome back, and thanks for staying close to the telephone there.
Yeah, that's okay. Gave me a chance to look at Revelation chapter 13 during the interim there, so that was just A-okay.
It was kind of an awkward interruption there, but can you pick it up where you left off?
Sure. But anyway, St. Chuck and St. Charles, what happened in seventh grade is I went in the backyard and I ordered the tree in Jesus' name to be uprooted, and it didn't budge a single inch. I tried it a second time. It didn't budge a centimeter. A third time, nothing doing, nothing going. And I went back home, and I was kind of forlorn, and I said, oh, I guess I just don't have faith. Over the years, I've come to realize that I was not given authority to do that, and that's really key here. This passage here has a descriptive element to it. We are not given authority to do some of these things that the apostles did. We are given authority to bring the gospel to all people and to love one another and to serve one another. And this is a key area where Copeland, Osteen, Benny Hinn all do err. They fail to focus on how Jesus comes to us through his sacraments in a wonderful way, these wonderful gospel-given gifts that are huge and cosmic again, and they focus on an authority that they don't have. So many of the things the apostles did were authoritative from Christ to them and descriptive for us to pay attention to as part of the foundation of the church, but we are not given that same kind of authority, and that's where they kind of willy-nilly pick up the passage and rip it out of context and can really cause a lot of confusion.
Revelation 13, verses 7 and 8 says, also it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Now, not quite sure here. It may be that Charles is back on line one. Charles, are you there?
Yes, yeah. Thanks again for putting me on.
You're very welcome. Go right ahead.
Pastor, I know there's a variety of interpretations of who the beast is. Without going into that, obviously we're talking about some type of an antichrist, somebody against God. But I guess my question zeroes around the giving of authority. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, and nation. If you'd contrast that with the understanding that all authority was given to Jesus before he took off in his ascension, he said, all authority is given to me. Contrast what's going on here, where that authority was given, who gave it, so forth, okay?
Sure.
Thanks a lot.
Thanks for the call.
Martin Luther helps us here with a little phrase that is a result of much deep thinking on this. Luther said we must always remember that the devil is God's devil. Any authority that the devil has is derived authority. Any life the devil has is derived life. Any autonomy that the devil has is derived. Only Jesus, only the Father, only the Spirit have self-giving authority. And that's the big difference here. This authority is abused authority. It's just like a king or queen or general who's been given authority, and then they abuse it. But in and of themselves, they have no self-giving giving authority. They have no autonomy. So this is misused authority, of course. And it's a little bit like, I think, Chuck, with Pharaoh. Pharaoh had hardened his heart six times at least, and then God hardens Pharaoh's heart after Pharaoh first hardened his heart in order to cause him to do something really stupid, and that was to send his 600 charioteers par excellent and thousands of other soldiers to chase the children of Israel toward the Red Sea, and God would drown the soldiers and save the people through water and create Israel by grace, his chosen people. And so this authority is derived. It's not any authority that the devil has of his own.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jeff. You're next on the Bible study.
Well, good morning. You know, I really don't listen to you guys all the time, but I do appreciate your program.
Thank you.
And you guys, you're all talking about the Unitarian Church, and I would assume it was the shooting that happened yesterday. Is that correct?
Correct.
You know, the Unitarian Church and other denominations, could that be part of this, like, the great falling away? You read in Thessalonians how there'll be a great falling away here this last day. What do y'all think about that?
All right, we'll talk about it. And, I'm not an expert on the Unitarians, but this denomination or this association that we're talking about is specifically identifies themselves as Unitarian Universalist. And so that may be, they may differ from other Unitarians in some ways, I don't know. But just for the sake of the facts, that is the name of the association, Unitarian Universalists. However, the question still stands. Pastor?
Yeah, certainly this is a movement that in probably the last 70, 80 years has gained quite a bit of steam because people don't know what they believe from one day to the next. They are driven by every wind of doctrine to and fro, to use the language of Ephesians 4. And a lot of people just simply don't know what they believe from one day to the next. George Barna indicated that in our society today that probably one out of 30 people has what you would call a biblical worldview, where they take the scriptures and try to apply it throughout the day. It permeates their thinking and their life. They read it, they mark, learn, inwardly digest. And so that would be about 3 out of 100. And if one isn't steeped in the scriptures, they are going to be gullible, because only scripture offers ultimate reality, true reality. It is our plumb line, our operating manual, God's voice in time and space. And I think universalism and Unitarianism and movements like that, the people there are just not grounded at all in scripture. They just simply don't know it.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Ask the pastor. And Jim, you're next on the Bible study.
Oh, okay. Thanks a lot, Chuck.
Yes,
good
sir.
Conversation going on today.
Thank you.
This pastor said something about taking promises out of context, asking. My mind goes to the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter of Matthew, where in many places in those chapters, that Jesus says, when you pray, believe that you have these things and you can have them. I'm not a Kenneth Copeland fan. I'm not a Jesse DePanis fan. I'm not a Jerry Savelle fan. I'm not a Benny Hinn fan. And I think that they take the word faith and take it out of context many times. But whenever Jesus tells me, if I ask for something, believing it, that I can have it. Now, who am I going to believe? Am I going to believe this pastor? Am I going to believe you? Am I going to believe my pastor if he says I can't have it?
Well, it all depends on what the it is, I think.
Yeah. Okay.
All right, we'll talk about it.
Hey, could I say just one more thing?
Sure.
Okay, in the, I think it's the 5th, 6th chapter of Matthew, where he said, take no thought what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, what so forth and on. And then in the next chapter, I believe it's the 6th chapter, 5th chapter, he says that. And in the 6th chapter, he comes down in Matthew, he comes down and says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, a lot of preachers, a lot of faith preachers will take this, and even to preachers who are not in the faith movement will take this scripture and say, if you seek the kingdom of God, then you can have Cadillacs and homes and so forth. But he didn't say that. I don't think he said that. I think the things that he mentioned in the chapter before that is what he was talking about. So talk about that a little
bit,
would you?
Thank Pastor Kroski?
Yeah, thanks, Jim. Your call is a good counter to this whole discussion because we can quickly go to the opposite extreme here. I remember one of our systematic professors said, you have what you believe, but of course for the Christian, this is very much dependent upon a sure promise from Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. And so if he gives us a promise and we receive it and we believe it, we have what we believe. He says in the Lord's Supper, take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. We receive it. We have it. We're strengthened by it. And so there is that element that Jim is trying to get across here. We can't go so far here that we ignore the passages that are prescriptive. And the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 is very prescriptive for all peoples. And Matthew will connect this very nicely with the Great Commission. But it's us, an hour. It's to a wide audience. The other question, too, that Jim asked about the beautiful passage in Matthew 6, seek ye first the gift of God's kingdom and the gift of his righteousness. I translate it that way because the kingdom first comes to us. Righteousness comes to us. Had a friend of mine who fell in love with a woman many years ago, and he said, I chased her until she caught me. And God is the one who seeks us first. Jesus seeks the people first, and he comes to them, God in flesh made manifest. And so if we seek God who has sought us first and seek the things of the kingdom of God, the reign and rule of grace through his means of grace, and the gift of his righteousness, and understand the love behind it, the message of the cross behind it, if that's our primetime focus, then everything that we need in life will fall into line. Everything that we need, not want, need but want, not Cadillacs and planes, jet planes as Benny Hinn and others fly around with, but everything we need, Jesus will grant to us and more.
Here's another caller. Hi, Leo. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. In 1953, in winter and early spring, I was a special student at the Louisville Presbyterian Theological Seminary, Louisville, Kentucky, owned and operated by the three branches at that time of the Presbyterian Church. I had occasion to meet with the pastor or the clergyman at the Unitarian Church nearby, and he told me that the Unitarians denied the divinity and the deity of Christ, that they believed in one God, rather like ancient Judaism, and that one could be anything one wanted to be, in that you could be a practicing Roman Catholic, he said, or you can be a dedicated agnostic or atheist. I happened to run into a friend at the seminary who said, you need to read some Soren Kierkegaard, which we got in a course in church history, in a course where the text was written by Lars Qualman, a distinguished Lutheran historian. And then I was with Washington University for over 33 years. In 1853, Washington University, the neighbor to the seminary, was a Unitarian theological seminary begun by the Eliots. And I thought, if you have a neighbor nearby, you might one day want to inquire of them. I must report that today I'm a dedicated, struggling doctrinal Lutheran. Thanks, gentlemen. I'll get off the phone.
All right, let's see what the pastor has to say. Any comments, Pastor Kroski?
What a magnificent biography that saint had there. And we are joyfully struggling. We feebly struggle. They in glory shine. But there is a theology of certainty here that God in his kindness has given to us through his beloved Son. And when you think of the Unitarian movement, I just think of Major Mush. I really do. And again, it's all very narcissistic at the end. It's all about us and not about God's radical love, enter time and space through the means of grace through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. God has been so kind to touch base on planet Earth, and he still is here. Christ fills the universe and said, lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. And he dwells in us as God and man through the gift of forgiveness of sins. What a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus Christ.
Well, we're running out of time here. There is a headline out now here that I've picked up on that this man who was accused of this mass church shooting this morning has been described by his Powell neighbors as a helpful and kind man, but one who had issues with Christianity. He had his own sense of belief about religion. That's the impression I got of him, said neighbor Karen Massey. We were talking one day when my daughter graduated from Bible college, and I told him I was a Christian. Then he almost turned angry. Now, we got about 2 minutes left here. We've spent a good portion of our program here today looking at the Unitarian Universalist website and coming pretty much to the conclusion that probably outside the pale of what we would call Orthodox Christianity, but apparently based on this news, you are going to pay for that because you are a Christian pastor, and his crime may arrive at your doorstep. Pastor Kurowski, are you bothered by that?
Well, I think here's the real deal. This man was very upset at a 666 version of Christianity. Almost everybody I run into that is as mad as Hades against Christianity doesn't know what core Christianity is all about. They're upset about a false version of Christianity, and I suspect this man was in that category. Obviously, he did not know real Christianity, or he would know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. So I think he was upset about a 666 version of Christianity, and the devil, unfortunately, drove him to do something just horrific. And we pray for those people of that Unitarian Church on two levels, for the loss here and that they might find comfort in the Christ who is the only hope for mankind.
And in brief, exactly what do you mean by a 666 version of Christianity?
Well, I don't think if you could have sat down with this individual that he could have told you what the main message of Christianity is all about. I don't think he could have told you what the main message of almost any of the tenets of Christianity would be about. I think somewhere along the way he got distorted views, phantom views, caricature views. But I find almost all the intellectual attacks by the maze of atheists today, from Dawkins to Harris to others, these guys just simply don't know what historic biblical Christianity is about, and they base their attacks on caricatures.
Well, it's going to be in the news, and obviously it'll be in the news for the next couple of days, and so I guess we'll watch the media sort it out and hope that they get at least some of it right. Thank you, Pastor.
Yes, thank you.
Pastor Peter Kurowski, St. Paul Lutheran Church in California, Missouri, our guest here today. Pastor John Lukowski is here tomorrow as we continue in Jeremiah. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.